But as you turn to Matthew chapter 5, the work in Canada, we were there for 4 years, just a little bit longer than 4 years, and we were able to see the church. It had about maybe 20-25 people when we got there, and when we left, they're averaging over 100 people every service. And for Canada, that doesn't happen, especially out in the province of Alberta. There are, and I'm not saying I did anything. My wife did it all. But I'm not saying I did anything, but the Lord just was able to use us somehow, some way. And we definitely left at a high time of the ministry there, and so praise the Lord for that. And we didn't want to leave. We plan on staying there for the rest of our lives. But God just burdened my heart for Amsterdam. My wife was born in Amsterdam, and so just started praying about it. And it was an absolute, it's like God just ripped my heart out. That's how it felt when we had to leave Canada. And it was an absolutely, in a way, a terrible time to say goodbye to the people that we loved and that we were giving our lives for. But now God is leading us to Amsterdam, and we're planting a church there. So we moved from Alberta to New York last October, actually. So we've been in New York now for almost a year. God's been just doing work there to plant Freedom Life Baptist Church. So please continue to be in prayer for that. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to go about as fast as I've ever been in my life to make sure that we're done in time, because I work a full-time job, and I know that a lot of you work a full-time job, so and I know you want to get home and get to bed, all right, because I know how that is. So I'm going to do my best to try not to go too long tonight, but so hopefully the message will still be a help to you. God's word is most important. Where's the sister? Miss Bramer, that was a fantastic video. I appreciate that. Do you know Brother Rob Martinez? I'm sorry to hear that. Actually, he's the one that helped me with the video, all right? And he designed our prayer cards. So if you hate him, blame Rob Martinez, all right? But anyway, Matthew chapter 5. Let's start in verse number 1, verse number 2. I want to preach on something. Maybe you've heard something like it before. I just want to be a help and a blessing tonight. I'm not here to try to impress anybody. I just want God's word to be a help. And as it was to me, this is something that God showed me in my life while I was in Canada. And man, I tell you what, I taught at a Christian school for a couple years, and then we were on the mission field for a little bit. And for the first 7 years of ministry, I've realized how much I really don't know, Brother Carpenter. That was basically the gist of the first 7 years of ministry for me. And God just sort of showed me some things. But Matthew chapter number 5, let's start there in verse number 1. The Bible says this. Let's start in verse number 25 of the previous chapter. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 4 says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." If you were to look, I'm not going to read it for time, but verse 24, Jesus gets done helping people. All right, he's healing people. The Bible says they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases, and some of these people had devils in them. Some of these people were tormented. Jesus got done ministering to these people, and if you're a preacher, if you've been involved in ministry any length of time, you know that when you're done ministering to people, sometimes you're wore out. Sometimes when you're done preaching, it's like you just got done working a 10-hour shift, amen? That's just how it is. No, it may not be physically laboring at times, although sometimes it can be, but I tell you what, it's spiritually laboring, and it can really be wearisome on a preacher sometimes or on someone in the ministry, and Jesus just gets done helping all of these people. And the Bible says all of these multitudes followed him, and in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, and talking of Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, He didn't go out and, you know, try and help them again, even though they're trying to follow him. The Bible says he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, the Bible said. And he begins to teach them some things. But I want to, and let's go to a couple more places. We'll turn there in just a moment. But listen, I want to talk to just a few moments here in the Bible where Jesus, multiple times throughout the Gospels, Jesus just gets done working with somebody, healing somebody, helping somebody, and the Bible talks about how Jesus goes apart all by himself, usually into a private place, or a lot of times into a mountain, the Bible calls it. And Jesus goes into that place for, I mean, I'm going to talk about a few different reasons why at times Jesus sort of set himself aside, away from the crowd, away from the multitudes, and why he did that, and why we as believers today, we've got to do the same thing as Jesus did. My goodness, if Jesus Christ, God himself in the form of a man, had to get away sometimes and get into a mountain time just to continue on in the ministry, How much more do we need that? We've got to have it as believers, as preachers, as a church planner, as a missionary, as a medical missionary, as laymen in the church, as followers of Christ. I want to talk to just a few moments tonight on Into a Mountain. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I know we're running out of time here. Time's running short, but Father, I pray that I'd get this message across tonight. Lord, that it wouldn't just be a sermon, God, that it would be a message from you, Lord, directly from your word to the hearts of these people, God. Lord, they could read these and study these chapters themselves and find the same thing. It's nothing new. But Father, I'm asking that you would use your word tonight, God, and help my reliance only to be on you, God, and not myself. Lord, we love you. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Multiple times throughout the scripture, Jesus goes off into a mountain apart by himself. Now, why did Jesus do these things? Why did sometimes, the Bible just said that multitudes followed him, but when he saw the multitudes, the Bible says that he sort of just went away, and when he was set down, his disciples came unto him, the 12. And you read throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, things like this are going on, that Jesus sort of separates himself. Why did he do those type of things? And here's why, and again, I'm cutting all the illustrations short, getting it to you tonight, but listen, Jesus did these things for what we would call preparation, to prepare for something else. It wasn't because, oh man, I'm sick of those people. It wasn't because, man, I just don't want to deal with them anymore. He was preparing himself and other people for something more in the ministry. And Jesus' ministry was only just three and a half years long, but man, even in that time, he had to get away at times and prepare in an into a mountain time. I'm not saying tonight that, hey, we got to go up in the Adirondacks. We'll go to Adirondack Baptist Church while we're there. I'll go up in the Adirondack Mountains and get away. I'm not saying it literally has to be a mountain, but there should be a time in our lives that, man, when we're trying to help people, when we're trying to raise our kids, when we're trying to do things for the Lord, there's going to be that time where we sort of step away and where it's just you and God, just you and the Father, you and Jesus. You take that time aside. It's just you and him, and you're just preparing to go further in the ministry, to keep marching forward for the Lord. I've had her do it. Hopefully you've done it. I need her do it all the time. But listen, here's why Jesus prepared. Here's some things that he did when he went apart into the mountain by himself with his disciples. It was to prepare, number one, to teach. The Bible says in verse number 2, it says it clearly in the scripture, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, the Bible says. Jesus used this time, man, there were multitudes he could have been preaching to, but he brought just those 12 with him and he started to teach those ones that were really in tune with him. And he said, hey, I'm going to take this special time, this time away from the crowd, and I'm going to teach you boys what I have to say here, and don't forget what I have to say. And he starts to teach his disciples these things. He used it as a teaching opportunity. He went apart, he went into a mountain, he prepared, he was trying to prepare his disciples by teaching them. You say, well, Brother Phil, I'm not a teacher. Listen, everybody in here is influencing or teaching somebody. Even if you're not a teacher in a school, you're not a teacher in this church, in the Sunday school class or junior church, whatever. Listen, if you've got kids, you're a teacher. Whether you sit them down and say, okay, little Billy, is your son named Bill? Okay, little Billy, I'm gonna teach you something here. I'm gonna teach you this. You may not sit them down and say, I'm going to teach you something, but they are watching you like a hawk. Let me tell you something. When the national anthem plays, I stand up for it, amen. I don't do any of that kneeling garbage and disrespect and all that, and I'm all for freedom of speech, but that's the wrong time to do it, amen. But listen, I teach my son, even at 2 years old, 4 years old, I said, hey, when you hear that song, you stop whatever you're doing, you throw your toys down, you put your hand on your heart, and we're gonna respect our flag and the men and women who have given their lives for our country, amen? If you disagree with it, you're just going to have to get over it. But listen, I teach my kids that, and I was on YouTube, and I was looking up some national anthem, and this was some time ago, but I taught my, especially my older boy, I said, Philip, I would call him PJ. PJ, stand up, put your hand in your heart. And he's got his hand on the wrong side, you know, and I don't care, just he's getting the idea. And we listened to somebody sing the national anthem. And actually what it was during Trump's inauguration, that's what it was. Trump's inauguration, and so he put his hand on his heart, and he's kind of looking at me, watching me do it. Well, I was on YouTube later on, and a video just sort of autoplayed after a video I had watched, and another national anthem, or our national anthem, started playing, but somebody else was singing it, and I was in the middle of doing something. I was in the middle of, you know, fixing something or reading something or whatever, and it starts playing, you know, our national anthem, and my son says, he's already up, his hands on his heart, man, and he says, "Dad." And I'm like, you know, what, son? What are you bothering me? He's like, "Stand up, Dad." And I'm like, oh, sorry, son, sorry. You know, so I apologize to my four-year-old, you know, so because he's in charge. So I stand up and I pledge, you know, and I respect and honor our flag. But listen, whether we know it or not, our kids are learning from what we're doing, from what we're teaching them, but man, from what we're doing. Listen, my son, my four-year-old says this. There was the anthem playing, and after the anthem, and he looks at me, and I don't think I told him this. Probably his mother did, but he said, "Dad, only wimpy boys don't stand for the flag." It's like, I didn't even teach him that. Did you tell him that? You probably did. "Son, only wimpy boys." Listen, he learns from me. He learns from watching people, especially his dad, especially his mom. But listen, everyone in here is influencing somebody, whether it's the children you have or the people you work with or the friends that you're around or your neighbors, your relatives. No matter who it is, people are watching you, and you're a teacher of some sort. Listen, and if you're raising kids, if you're trying to reach the lost people, you're influencing somebody, and we cannot do it in our own strength. My goodness, we cannot do it in our own strength. We've got to have that time where we get off by ourselves, where it's just you and God and you and the Father, and you say, "God, I can't do it, but you've got to do it through me." We've got to have that time where we just get apart to where it says, man, leave the phone alone. Leave the Facebook alone. Leave the Twitter alone, man. Man, just lay it aside. It's just got to be you instead of getting on Facebook, man. I've heard it said just get on your face and in the book between you and God, and just getting hold of God so you can actually influence somebody for Him. Jesus, he set Himself aside into a mountain at times to prepare, to teach, to influence. But listen, Christian, parent, teacher, Christ must work in you before He can work through you. He's got to work in you before He can work through you, man. If we want to reach people with the gospel, man, we want to reach California for the gospel, man, we got to allow Christ to work in our hearts. He's got to work in us first before He can work through us. I remember the first time I flew on an airplane. I think I flew to New York, actually, to Albany, and from Michigan, from Detroit. And I was flying. And I remember the first time I flew on an airplane, I really paid attention to all the, you know, stuff they were saying, because I had never flown before, and I'm thinking, did I tithe, you know, all those type of things. Seriously, I did. But I remember they're talking about the mask. I remember there's this person next to me, and they're saying, you know, if something bad happens when we're, I'm paraphrasing, but something bad happens when we're up in the sky and the mask falls, don't help the person next to you. I'm thinking, praise God. And they said, no, grab the mask and put it on yourself first, and then help the person next to you. Because, Brother Carpenter, if you're next to me and you're having a hard time and I start helping you and I pass out, I'm not going to be able to help anybody. You've got to take that mask and stick it on yourself first, and then you can properly help somebody else because you've got the oxygen flowing. Listen, before we can help, before we can reach, before we can influence anybody else, we've got to allow God to work in us first. It's got to be our time between us and the Father, having that individual time with God. I'm not just talking, okay, yeah, he's talking about reading our Bibles. We've heard that before. Oh, he's talking about we need to be praying. I'm talking about that into a mountain time, that specific time to where you really get serious between you and God so that we can influence properly. Listen, you're influencing somebody at your church, your children. Man, I remember reading in the Gospels here where Jesus just got done teaching his disciples a very important truth, and then afterwards the disciples say, "Jesus, which one of us is going to be greatest in heaven?" Like they totally just weren't listening at all. But instead of Jesus rebuking them, saying, "Are you guys morons?" He used it as what? As a teaching opportunity. Listen, Jesus set himself aside. So with our children and with our people who are around, use what we have as a teaching opportunity. Listen, sadly, our into a mountain time experience consists of us finding an answer and us giving the answer, and not Christ teaching us personally through his Spirit working in us and then through us. How often have we Googled something when someone asks us a question? How often have we just, you know, off the, just real quick, first thing that comes to mind, sometimes that's not what we're supposed to say. Listen, we're influencing somebody. We have gotten, listen, and God preached this to me first, we have gotten blinded to the fact that we no longer or rarely place reliance on Christ in teaching, and we can still produce results. That is a scary situation for a believer. Very scary situation when we can still get the job done. We can still produce for a short amount of time, but we can still produce and get things done. And we haven't spent any time with God in a private, intimate relationship with God. Yet we can still get things done. How is this possible? Sadly, Brother Carpenter, somehow the fake it till you make it has somehow become a lifestyle. In my life, it's happened. Listen, here's what's got to happen is we've got to get out of the way by allowing Christ to work in you and then through you. Listen, admission to weakness isn't weakness. It's leaning towards spiritual maturity. Amen. You know, finally admitting to somebody else, listen, transparency, is it okay if I leave the, okay. Transparency is very important in the Christian life. I remember when we were in Canada, when God started working on my heart to come to New York, I worked with my brother there for over 4 years, and when God started working on my heart, I didn't want to tell him because I didn't want to leave. You know, I wanted to be there forever because God was just working and things were just exciting and God was moving. But man, I remember sitting down in the office there at the church building that we had, and I remember just laying it all out. We were both crying. And 1 year before we ever even moved is when I sort of let him know, you know, I'm just praying about some things. A year later, I said, it's for sure. God wants us to go to New York and plant a church. And then 1 year after that is when God actually allowed us to go. Well, when we were just laying things out, transparent with one another, what God's doing in our heart, especially my brother, man, he's sort of like a closed vault. You never really know what he's feeling or thinking. I mean, he's not the huggy type, even amongst family. He even gets weird sometimes my sister-in-law tries to kiss him on the cheek. He's just a weird guy like that, all right? He's just weird like that. But listen, he just started laying out his heart. And listen, after we were transparent, after we confessed our faults one to another, that you may be healed, listen, there was so much healing in our relationship. There was so much openness between us. Listen, when you finally admit, you say, you know what? I can't do it. That's when God is actually able to step in. When we finally, it's not weakness when you say, I can't do it. You're actually finally starting to lean toward closer to spiritual maturity and allowing God to be able to work through you. My goodness, I can't even tell you. Let me just be transparent. I can't tell you how many times on the mission field in Canada I did things in my own strength and still got things done. But God wasn't glorified with what I was doing. God wasn't glorified. And I'm ashamed of that in a way, but now God is allowing me to show other people, hey, make sure you don't do this. Listen, stop trying to be like Christ and let Christ work in you. When people see you, they should see Christ in you, not you trying harder to conform, but be transformed. Amen. Listen, it shouldn't be us, okay, I just got to try harder today, I got to do this, It ought to be, God, it's just got to be me and you today. God, I can't do it. God, I am nothing. God, without you, God, in me, that is in my flesh. Well, it's no good thing. You've got to do it in me, God. And when that happens, things start to happen on the outside. Things start to produce because it's God doing it. Listen, I'm almost out of time here, but listen. Church, we've got to make sure that we are allowing God to work in us, but we've got to have that into a mountain time to where it's just us and God. We just lay it all on the line to where there's no more gate. Listen, do we really think that we're fooling God? Do we, man, how often I somehow thought I was fooling God, even though, you know, in the back of my mind, I knew God knew my heart in so many ways, but really I was afraid of what people would think if I finally admitted I'm a fake in a lot of areas. I'm a fake. Well, what are people going to think? My worry was that the opinion of people would be negative towards me, and it wasn't even, had no thought of what is God's opinion of my lifestyle. Listen, Into a Mountain Time can be a preparation for teaching or influence. It can be a preparation for ministry. Mark chapter 3, let's turn there very quickly, and I'll try to speed along here, Pastor. Mark chapter 3, in verse number 13, and he goeth up into a mountain, verse number 13, Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12, that they should be what? With him. And that he might send them forth to preach. You notice that he said that they might be with him before he ever even sent. Listen, he brought them into that mountain, that just that time to where these disciples were there. It was them, literally, and God standing there up in that mountain. Just them and God. And Jesus wanted them with him. That intimate time between them and Jesus Christ himself. That's got to happen before he can ever send you to minister to other people. The intimacy is for the first half of verse number 14, that they should be with him. The ministry is that he might send them forth to preach. Listen, an Into a Mountain time isn't just about spending time. Because sometimes it can be, okay, well, I've just got to spend this amount of time so that I can prepare. It's not about spending time. It's a refresh button on where our reliance lies. Man, this is a missions conference. I know that's kind of a weird message for a missions conference, but listen, this is a missions conference, and we want to support, you know, these missionaries and church planners and going to Gabon, Africa. We want to support these people, but listen, how are we supposed to give how God wants us to give if our reliance is on ourselves? Listen, it's a refresh button on where our reliance lies. Putting in hours of time with people doesn't equal ministry. Loving the Master and Jesus ministering through you is ministry. Do people see you or Jesus in you when you're serving in the church? When we're giving to whatever, when we're witnessing at work. Listen, remember Martha and Mary, one of the sisters. Martha she was just a busy, wild woman. I mean, she was just, you know, serving in the kitchen, doing all these things, and Mary was just sitting there at Jesus' feet, you know, just communing with the Lord. And remember, Martha got real ticked at her sister. But listen, Jesus said, what Mary's doing, this is something special right here. This is something special. And I'm paraphrasing for time, but listen, let me just say this. Remember this. It may not really sink in right now, but remember this. A Martha ministry never equals or produces a Mary ministry. But a Mary ministry will produce a Martha ministry. Because listen, we can do and do and do and do, but if we haven't had that personal, intimate time with God, communing, getting something from God, having a relationship that day with God, how can we properly know how to serve? How can we properly minister if he hasn't first done it in us and ministered to our heart and our spirit? Listen, I'm just going to say a couple more things and I'll be done. But listen, five-star Christianity, what do I mean by that? And I understand that some preachers have preached a message on it, and some of them are great messages, but listen, somehow we've gotten into the idea that as long as we're doing five certain things, we're just okay with God, okay, as far as Christianity. If we've been baptized, you read your Bible, if you're soul winning, you're praying, and you're tithing, we're a five-star Christian, man. But I just want to say congratulations, you now qualify as a good Mormon. Because they do all of those things. Doing those five things doesn't mean, man, I got it together. What it actually means is this. is that if we think that's what Christianity is, five-star Christianity, that's what I'm calling those things, never produces an intimate relationship with Jesus. Just doing those things doesn't create an intimate relationship with him. An intimate relationship with Jesus produces those outward expressions. Listen, I love my wife. I love her to death. And I want to show her that I love her because I love her. I don't show her so I can love her. I don't do things for her or buy a rose or do these things because I got to do these things. And man, all right, now I really love her, but I never spent any intimate time with her, never spent any quality time with her. Things wouldn't work out so well. Did you see that look she gave you earlier? The look for me would be much, much worse than that. Listen, I don't do those things so I start to love her. I do those things because I love her and I have an intimate relationship with my wife. Listen, in times of ministry, times of teaching, got to get in that away time, the into a mountain time. But also this, read it later, write it down. I'm just about out of time here. Listen, in times of contention, Luke chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, during times of contention, we've got to have that into a mountain time, separate, us and God, getting something from the Lord. Listen, in Luke chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, you would see that this into a mountain time requires a couple things. It requires inconvenience. We spend time in what we feel is important. If we want to influence, or we want Christ to influence people through us, we must be willing to be inconvenienced. You're not going to properly influence people unless you learn to be, and you've got to allow yourself to be transparent, open, inconvenienced. Open to hurt sometimes. But listen, here's another thing that's got to happen. Listen, especially with our kids. This is what I saw in my parents. Listen, it's consistency. You read Luke chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 at a later time, you'll know what I'm talking about when I say this, just consistency. My dad, mom, consistent people, just consistent. Spiritual giants? No, probably not. Consistent people. My pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, consistency. Listen, I'll close with this, just a couple things, just one illustration, if that's all right, preacher. But listen, and there was a guy in our church, and he was struggling with an addiction. And in Canada, I'm talking, Gospel Baptist Church. Good young guy, a young guy. He was actually older than me, but you would think he's 17 in some cases. But listen, just had some addictions, and he said, man, what would you pray for me? I'm trying to get over this. And he had been trying to get over this for over 4 years since we had been there. And I said, and he was really wanting me, Brother Carpenter, to just say, hey, you know what, just keep it going. You know, you can really do this. You know, you got it, buckaroo. You know, one of those type of pep talks. And although those are needed sometimes. Sometimes you need to pat people on the back and just say, just keep trucking. But I said, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know, want to encourage you. And he's waiting for the magic answer. And I said, you can't do it. And he looked at me with that same look my wife gave me. He looked at me with that look, and he just sort of looked at me. Like, so disgusted, like, what? What do you mean? I know I'm not supposed to be doing this thing, and you just told me I can't do it? I said, I'm telling you, man. I said, you can't do it. I said, but in God, you can. I said, and until you just say, God, I literally cannot, and give it to him, you're never going to get victory over it. You may for a short time, but God doesn't get the victory. God doesn't get the glory for it. Listen to this. God only gets the glory when he does the work. He only gets the glory. Salvation, we can't work our way because we'd be getting the glory for it. And God wouldn't be glorified in that. Listen, when we work in the ministry, if we're doing it in our own strength, God's not getting the glory. God only gets glory when he does the work. Is he doing the work through you in your ministries, in our families, in our giving, in our whatever it is? Listen, at work, listen, he only gets the glory when he does the work. Listen, I was at a camp in Alberta, and up in northern Alberta, and there was a relay race, and I was helping with some of the teens, and it was a wild relay race. It started out with, you know, one of those things where you had to stick your head on a bat, spin around 10 times, and run in a straight line 100 yards. I was running sideways. It was not good. I was looking that way, and I'm like, come on, baby, you know, and I'm sort of veering this way the whole time. It wasn't getting anywhere. And one guy completely fell over. Well, I finally got to the other end. He tagged somebody else. They went to the next leg of the race. Well, finally, then I did this running thing, and the beginning of it, we were so far behind because there was this, Canadians can't play basketball, okay? They just cannot, they're not, they play hockey, man. I mean, they could sure fly out of the air with a hockey puck, but basketball is not really not their thing. A lot of them. Well, listen, we had this person, and they were trying to shoot the basketball, you know, and they're kind of just doing this weird thing and not making it. And we were so far behind, and it was the second to last leg of the relay race, and the next thing was a canoe thing that me and this other guy were going to do. He was a couple years younger than me. And finally, this person finally made the last shot, so our team got to run over, and it was a lake, and not the size of the lake out at your place, but it was still a lake, and you had to get across on this canoe. And there, I'm not kidding you, the other teams were already halfway across the lake. It was not a pond, it was a lake. I mean, there were boats going up and down and all that stuff. It was a lake. And they were already halfway across. I'm like, we're done. But I'm telling you, we put the pedal to the metal, and we just all out, man. We're like, ah! You know, we are going with everything we've got. We're going to catch up with these people. I'm not going to lose. So we start going, and I'm not kidding you, we were giving it everything we had. We were going and going, and then finally, we're catching up. We started catching the first guy, and we catch the next team. We were in last place. Now we caught one team, and we got to the other side. But once you got to the other side, one of your teammates had to jump out, grab a twig off the shore, and then jump back in the boat, and then you had a canoe backwards across the lake. So we're going. I'm like, come on, get in, and we start going backwards, and we are going as hard as we can. I mean, it was some of the hardest arm work I've ever done in my life. And I'm like, come on, man, let's keep going. Well, we passed another crew of people, and then there was one more team to catch. They're the ones that were literally like all the way across the lake already when we started. Well, we're hoping that something happens. Well, boats were going by, so some waves start doing this, and next thing I see an oar float by me. And I'm like, yeah! So I know that they lost an oar, and they're trying to paddle with their hands, but they're not getting anywhere. And we passed them, man, because we had just given everything in this thing. And we're just coasting to the shore, and you know, we start, you know, singing, you know, we're pumped about this. And then another boat goes by with some big waves. And we're going, we're like, woo, we're basically, you know, dancing because we got this thing. And all of a sudden our boat goes, and it flips and it turns. And I'm like, no, you know, because I'm under the water. And I'm like, oh, man. And then this other team, that, you know, that's paddling by hand that I said that weren't getting anywhere, they beat us. So they made it to the shore, and I'm not kidding you. I could not move. I had given, I'm not kidding you, every ounce of energy in me, I had just laid it all out there in this canoe race. Something that really matters, you know. All my energy was out of my arms, and I just floated there with my little life jacket, and I'm like, this is it. I'm just going to die here. You know, I'm bobbing in the water. I literally didn't even try to swim. Sarah, you would have just had to raise our only one son at the time. You would have just had to raise him by yourself because I didn't have anything left. And I literally was preparing to drown, and that is not a joke. It may sound funny. And I was literally, don't laugh. I was going to die. Listen, I was literally preparing just to drown because I'm like, I can't even move right now. And then finally, a couple other guys saw that, okay, Phil is not floating anymore. He's starting to go down. So they go, and they grab me, and they throw me in the canoe. And they brought me to safety, and we finished the race. But listen, the only way I was actually able to finish the race is when I just didn't have anything left, and I let somebody else do it for me. Listen, the only way we're actually going to be able to get anywhere for the Lord is when we just step out of the way and just say, God, I don't have anything left. God, you literally have got to do this whole thing. And God, would you please just do it through me. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. God, I'm asking that you would be with this great church, God. Lord, it's so awesome to be in a church that's still going, Lord, just years later. We were here four or so years ago. Father, be with these good people, God. And it's good to see Brother Bill again, God, Brother Carpenter's, his family, God, and some familiar faces from the last time we were here. God, help us as believers, Lord. Lord, just to let go and let God, whether it's individual situations we're going through, whether it's the giving in this church, whether it's just the way we serve, whether it's the way we raise our children, God, it's got to be you. Lord, we love you tonight. God, I pray that you'd be glorified with how people respond to your word.
I wonder here tonight, I want you to look at your heart, and how intimate your relationship is with the Lord. You can't just get up in the morning and say, I read my Bible, check. I had my prayer time, check. I gave my tithe, check. Now I'm spirit. He called it a five. I never heard that phrase before, but I'm a five-star man. That doesn't mean that you're spiritual. So, Faith, you go ahead and play. You don't have to come forward tonight. You can pray right where you're sitting in that pew. It's got to be the Lord. That's kind of what he preached on tonight. I'll give you a couple minutes of silence here. You think about that.